Welcome to Champion Center Podcast. We believe that by continued listening, you can grow relationally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Listen in now on this worship experience already in progress.
Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 says, He, meaning God, said, and he said this to Adam, Who told you that you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to not eat of? And the man said, It's not my fault. The woman. It's her fault. The woman. You made her and you put her here with me. And she's the one, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord said to the woman, Well, what are you doing? And the woman said, It's not my fault. It's the serpent. It's the devil. Devil made me do it. It's not my fault. This weekend, I want to talk to you about a huge advantage that you can give to yourself and to your relationships. And this advantage is what I call the full ownership policy. The full ownership policy. The full ownership policy. And the full ownership policy is this. All in. All in. Let me pause right there. All in. Somebody shout all in.
All in.
See, you can't have the kind of relationship that you really want to have by being half in. This is what we do a lot of times with relationships. We want the full benefit of the awesome, great relationship without the full benefit of the commitment and the investment into the relationship. Somebody shout all in.
All in.
Say I'm all in.
All in.
I watch this people with their relationship with God. They want all God has, but they want to live marginal in their commitment to Him, right? Somebody say all in.
All in.
So the full ownership policy starts with being all in. No victim, no blame, no excuses policy. It's an all in, no victim, no blame, and no excuses policy. This is going to be good today. See, if you want your relationships to be healthy, if you want them to be strong, one of the best things that you can do is what I'm talking about, is to have this full ownership policy for your own self. Like, this is how I'm going to approach my life. This is how I'm going to approach my relationships, is with a full ownership, where I take personal responsibility and ownership for my relationships. The scripture I read to you about Adam and Eve, they were the first finger-pointing couple on the planet. And what's interesting about that is that they were the first couple on the planet. Like, so ever since there was a couple that came together, a husband and a wife, the finger-pointing has been going on. But getting it right in relationships means that you own your relationship. You don't play the victim, you don't pass the blame, and you don't make excuses. Now, the first thing you might be thinking right now when I'm talking that way is you might be going, how can I do that, Patrick? How can I be accountable for a relationship when the other person, like you don't know who I'm dealing with. Like, they're so difficult and like super, super stubborn and really unreasonable and selfish. And Pastor, how can you say that I'm responsible to own that relationship with a person like that? And what I want to say back to you is that response is the typical response. Like, that's how we respond to that kind of comment that I'm making to you, or that kind of direction that I'm giving you, is we immediately react with trying to shirk that whole idea of full ownership based on them. It's the woman. It's not my fault. So how about we redefine that for you today? And how about I share with you what I'm really meaning when I talk about full ownership policy. Owning your relationships means this. It's not talking about anybody else. It's saying that you accept responsibility for everything that you do. And for everything that you bring into the relationship. Not everything. Not just like, well, they said this or I wouldn't have said that. No. You own everything. You call it a response, you call it a reaction. No, wait. You own. I'm talking about how we get there, how we get better, folks. So we own our attitudes. It's my attitude. When I have a bad attitude, it's not your bad attitude, that's my bad attitude. And you can't change my attitude, only I can change. That's my attitude. Your feelings, your emotions, that's yours. It's not somebody else's, it's yours. It's your perspective. It's your, you choose to see things the way you choose to see it. That's yours. And that's what we're talking about when I talk about taking full responsibility. Your body language. There's some people who are so good at the body language thing, or so bad, whichever way you want to say it. Like they can speak volumes but never say a word. Because they're sending their signals all day long of what they think of you and how frustrated. They don't want to hear no more. Like they are fed up and their body, or like, you know, I'm tired. Body language. Roll the eyes. The big sigh. Give me a break kind of look. Without ever having to say it. I'm talking about owning it. Everybody say, I love you, Pastor. Thank you, I love you too. I'm talking about owning it. I'm still talking about it. I'm talking about owning it. I'm talking about let's own our words. Those are my words. You didn't form those words. You didn't speak them. I spoke them. Those are my words. I'm talking about owning our investment. I'm talking about what we do, the measure of what we do. So rather than playing the victim and passing the blame and making excuses, this is about taking full responsibility to be the best you that you can be. Amen? The full ownership policy means that you refuse to play the victim. You won't play the victim. And the victim mentality is the attitude of a person who tends to see themselves as a victim of circumstances, as well as maybe other people's choices, what other people did, other people's behavior, other people's actions. And when it comes to relationships, here's what you got to understand about that whole deal, is that the victim mindset always gets in the way of taking responsibility for today because of something that happened yesterday. We're getting real to get better. If you're here today and you're single again, that means the other one didn't work out. And what I want to just say to you is that be careful now, because the human tendency is that you would take that bad relationship or the one that didn't work out and bring it along with you as you head into what you hope for to being a better relationship. But if you keep what happened back there in your mind and your heart and on your lips, you're going to mess up what God has for you over there. You gotta get free of any victim thought, dialogue, conversation, or God could bless you with a brand new husband, a brand new wife, and you could be warning them as you go along with, you ain't gonna do to me what he did to me, I'm gonna tell you right now. And what are you doing? You're setting the table to mess up what God is trying to do for you. See, keeping it real means not playing the victim, because it's a whole different beat. When you decide to not play the victim, basically what you're doing is you're taking a position to say that I am not what has happened to me. I am what I choose to become. And keeping it real means that I am acknowledging in my life that God is powerful. And that God takes people with bad experiences and he strengthens them. And he helps them. And we don't have to live in the past, not with God. Because we serve a good God, and now I am God's child. Which means that not only is he powerful, but I'm powerful. And my future doesn't have to be at the mercy of my past. There's a great story in the Bible about a young man named Joseph, who had been sold by his brothers into slavery. And he grew up in Egypt completely separated from his homeland, his family, the father that he loved. He had a bond with his father, and his brothers took all that away from him in an act of envy and jealousy toward him. And he ended up in a foreign land, not being able to be with his own family. And years later, his brothers came looking for help, and God had been with him and promoted him and put him in high positions in the land of Egypt. And I want to show you a verse. I want to show you what he said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. As they stood in front of him, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God. Somebody didn't care about me, but God. My father left me, my mother abandoned me, but God. God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people would be kept alive as they are today." Now, what I'm trying to show you is that if anybody had a right to sing a sad song, if anybody had a right to play the victim, if anybody had a right to just continually say to people around them, "Well, you don't know what happened to me, and that's why I'm mad. And that's why I'm angry, and I have a right to be angry. There's an injustice here, and my life's been all messed up because of what somebody chose to do that was beyond my control." If anybody could have talked that way, it was Joseph. But Joseph made a decision that I will not play the victim. I am not going to talk like a victim. I'm not going to think like a victim. I'm going to leave room for God to do something good and something great. Come on, I'm going to leave room for the possibilities that God would have in my future and in my life. And I'm not going to let my victim talk get in the way of all that God would have planned for me. And so, in our relationships, we've got to get it out of our verbiage. A husband might would or a wife might would say, you know, something like, well, I'm just not sure what my husband wants from me. I try to be a good wife, but I come from a dysfunctional family. The men in my family were abusive. I don't trust men. Say that, position yourself in that, and you'll never experience the best of the relationships that God has in mind for you. Is anybody understanding what I'm saying? I'm trying to give you a really pragmatic, practical, everyday conversation that goes on right now. Rather than letting your past decide your future, why not say, what was meant to harm me has made me stronger. And I am so glad that I know, come on, that all men are not abusive, and I'm not afraid, and I won't be afraid. There are young men who might would say, you know, I can't help it. I can't get a good job. I went to a bad school, and in that school, it was just a horrible school, and the teachers weren't good. I had to quit. I only got to the 10th grade after quitting, and I've been trying to do good for myself ever since. But, you know, what do you do on a 10th grade education? Like, you can talk that way, and you can sentence your family to your victim mindset, and your children have to grow up around that. Or you can say, I can go get my education. I got two good hands, I got a good brain, I'm capable, I'm competent, and I'm gonna go find a good job, and I'm gonna move forward, I'm gonna support me and my family. There's a story in the Bible, John chapter 5, and it's the story of a crippled man who was laying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. 38, somebody shout 38 years. Say it again, 38 years. How many of you know that's a long time? Jesus came by the pool of Bethesda and saw the man laying there. And Jesus, it says, when he saw him stretched out by the pool, he knew how long he had been there. Here's what Jesus said to him. Do you want to get well? Years ago, I noticed this, and I started thinking, that is such an odd question. Like, do you want, like, I thought, how strange, and I started to theorize, and I'm only theorizing, but I think it's a pretty good theory, okay, that Jesus was actually getting to the heart of why he had been there 38 years. And Jesus wanted to lay it out front and center, basically by saying, like, do you even want to get well? Or have you become attached to your victimization? And have you bought in to this is the best life has for you, and so you got to play it. And you got to play it to get sympathy. And people are giving you food every day. And they're having mercy. I don't know. I'm just theorizing. I think there's a reason Jesus had to say to him, do you want to get well? Because when you're living in a victim mindset, you become dependent on that. And it's becomes your little story. It becomes what you're always bringing it up. And people that have to live with you, and people that have to work with you, if you have a victim verbiage, all the people around us, when we talk like a victim, it's like, oh boy, what do I do with that? Like, it just paralyzes everything. And I think that the theory I have on that's pretty fair, because the Bible says in the next verse that the sick man said back to Jesus, sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And by the time I get there, somebody else is already in. Like, three things came out of his mouth really quick. Like the water is only stirred for a short season, meaning that the healing is only available for a brief amount of time, a window of opportunity. And like I try to get there, but nobody will help me. No, nobody helps me, sir. And when I try to get there, somebody's always out in front of me. And I'm theorizing. I'm being honest. This is not a doctrine. But I look at this story and I'm thinking, you know, this guy, why didn't he just say yes? Like, why didn't he just get real? Jesus doesn't need your story. He knows your story. You can tell I've been irritated with that guy for years now. I've been wanting to grab him by the collar and pull him up. Like, what's wrong with you? Just say yes. The healer is in the house. Like, Jesus has come your way. Stop being the victim. So everybody in the house today, come on, you want something better in your life? Stop using your words and your energy to play the victim and start using your words and energy to lift yourself and to lift your relationship. Hey, I did a series in January. I'm going to be referring to it all year. It's called scripting and steering. And what a lot of people do, if we're not careful, is that we go off of the same script, the 38-year-old script. Whenever God wants to do something fresh, and I want to remind you that your tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Like, just like the psalmist said, I'm waiting to say something new. I want to write a new script. I want to say a new thing. I want to start talking in boldness and with courage. And oh, I hope somebody will start doing that right now in your own life. You will leave the old script behind and you'll start picking up a new script of power, declaring that you are powerful, declaring I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Words of ownership, words of confidence, come on, words of trust. Hey, all of you who are married today, let me just tell you a little something that happens when you play the victim, is that you pull back from giving 100%. Now, one of the things that single people do is that we have this theory that, you know, people who really are looking to get and find their spouse for their future, they get in a mindset that I'm just not complete yet, and I'm not really complete, and I'm not really whole. It's kind of scary, actually, because they almost become stalkers sometimes. Like, I'm looking for my other half. And they do it in the name of spirituality, you know, like, I'm looking for my other half and my soulmate, and I know God has somebody, and they're looking, you know, I'm only half a person, but I find my other half. I got to find my other half, and when I do, I'm gonna be a whole person. And I want you to understand that's just not the way it works in marriage. Like, hopefully, before you get married, you get whole. Hopefully, you're not a half a person. Oh, come on. There ain't nobody here that wants to marry half a person. Like a person who's only measuring up half, because, you know, that nobody here. We hopefully you go in with wholeness. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm just talking about wholeness. And then when you get in a marriage, for all of you who are married, it's 100-100 partnership. It's 100-100. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. And all it takes to mess up a good marriage is for one person to stop giving 100%. Like, all it takes is for one person to start being cautious and calculated and I don't know, and keeping score, and, you know, you didn't make my dinner yesterday, so I ain't gonna stop and pick up your coffee today. Like, you know, just keeping score and da 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 da. You, me, did that, you know, you do that and I'll do that, and you do this and I'll do that. And we get that game thing going. And what I'm encouraging you to understand is that the minute one person, when you start playing the victim, or shifting the blame or making excuses, what you actually will do is you will pull away from being 100% all in. And that will undermine your relationship with your spouse. The worst thing you can do is pull back. So when they don't do what you want them to do, don't pull back. When they're not coming through for you like you'd like them to come, you can't control what anybody else does. But don't pull back. Don't play the victim. And then I want to say to some of you, bless your heart, you're living with somebody who's pulling back, and you're trying to make up the ground they're leaving, you know. They're living like 50% in, you know, so you're trying to be 150%. Bless your heart, you can't do that. You only, all you got's 100%. You can try, but you can't be 150. Nobody can make up for your lack of being all in, is what I'm trying to say. And a great marriage comes when two people are all in. All in. All in. All in. No victim, no blame, no excuses. All in. So if you pull back because you're mad at each other, you pull back because you have to have a conversation, you pull back because you're saying, we got to work this out. Okay, have a talk, have a talk, have a talk. But don't let the sun go down on your wrath and get it back together so that both of you can be all in. Am I helping anybody? So does anybody want God's help in our relationship? Because if you do, you can't play the victim. You can't play the victim. The full ownership policy means you won't shift the blame. Okay? And shifting the blame looks like this. When someone projects the blame for relationship difficulties onto their spouse, their partner, or to other people. So that's what that looks like. So blame shifting is very common. It's very common. The blaming husband says something like, you know what, I wouldn't get angry if she just wouldn't nag me so much. And I wouldn't lie either if she didn't get so upset when I did. The blaming student says, yeah, I got a low GPA, but it's not my fault. School I went to, teacher, it's teacher's fault. And all you parents who believe that from your children, you're teaching them something that you don't want them to, oh boy, okay. Get back on track here. The blaming mom says that her lack of self-control is a kid's fault. They're driving me crazy. Blame shifting. That's what it sounds like. Blame shifting. Blame shifting. So it takes the responsibility of the blamer and it puts it on other people. But the full ownership policy is no blame. No blame. You know, if you're a teenager, here's a great example. If you're a teenager and you're borrowing your parents' car and the car stalls on the side of the road, you know, if you're a teenager and it's not your car, you can get out of the car, I ain't got no money, I don't know what to do, I'm not a mechanic, and hey mom, dad, the car stalled on the side of the road. I can't do nothing. But if you're the parent and you own the car, you can't leave the car sitting there. You got to figure out what to do with the car. It's broken down, but it's your car. It's your car. You may not know how to fix the car. You may not be a good mechanic. And you may not have the money to repair it. But you know it's your car. And so you got to own it. And you own it to the point where you figure it out. And there's a lot of people today, you need to quit being a teenager in your life. And you need to start taking ownership. Because when you take ownership, the outcome is different. I said, when you take ownership, the outcome is different. People who don't think like owners are always going to live really calculated, really measured, like, I'm not sure what I can do about that. I don't know. I just don't know if I can do about that. Not my problem, their problem. Not my car, their car. Not my life, their life. Like, that's no ownership. That's no ownership. And when you do that, the problem with that is that you'll always underestimate what it looks like for you to give your best to the people and to the opportunities that God gives you in your life. So you'll always be giving yourself a break. You'll always give yourself a hall pass. But successful people, they own their life. And their pride of ownership doesn't just stop with their personal property. They think like owners. So in their neighborhood, they only own their house, but it's their neighborhood. It's my neighborhood. Don't be messing up my neighborhood. Well, you don't own the whole neighborhood. No, but it's my neighborhood. It's my neighborhood. Don't you be doing that in my neighborhood. Well, you don't live here. Yeah, but it's my neighborhood. My neighborhood. This is what successful people do. At their company they work for, they don't have an attitude, well, like, not my company. I don't really care. No. They walk in like it is their company. And they treat the client and the customer as if they were the owner. They want to make the best impression. I'm here to help somebody today. Like, they take ownership. 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 And you might say, well, how does all this, what's the difference it makes? It makes a huge difference in the outcome of your life. Because if you don't take ownership, you will do what the Bible calls sowing sparingly into your relationships, into your job. 2 Corinthians 9:6 refers to that. I think we can put it on the screen. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And this is an amazing thing that people do, is that we look at people who have big returns on their life, and we look at ourselves, and our return sometimes doesn't measure up to their return, and we're just like, well, I don't know how that could happen. Well, it probably goes back to something like this. People who sow big, reap big. People who invest big have a great harvest. People who measure it, calculate it. I watch people come to Champion Center for 30 years now. And there's two basic kinds of people that approach our church and the relationships of our church and all that we have in our church. One of those people is the person who comes and they're like, man, I love this house. What can I do? This is a place for me. God brought me here. How can I help? I want to serve. I'm going to get my kids here every week. I want them to grow up in the house of God. Like, we're not going to be halfway in. We are all in. We are invested. Tell me how I can help. I want to go to growth track. I want to get on a team. Whatever I need to do, like, I'm all in. And then there's the other kind of person who comes to church and they kind of measure it out, and they kind of like real calculated about it, and they're thinking about the boat they have and how they want to spend weekends over there, and they're thinking about wanting to go out of town, and they're thinking about all that, and they just measure it all out, and they kind of calculate everything, and they got the kids' games, and they got all this other stuff going on, so they really, really kind of want to overcommit myself. You know, I don't want to say I'm going to do something and then not do it, so it's just better like for me not be, I'm just there when I can be there. Okay, I'm being a little ornery right now as a pastor. I'm being a little ornery. But here's what I want to tell you. Here's what I want to tell you is that it's amazing how different the outcome is in these two different families. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and give you examples of people who live guarded and calculated and measured versus those who live all in, fully invested. See, life is not, a lot of people are like, I only have so much, Pastor. It's like a pie. You know, Pastor, my life is like a pie. So I got my slice at work, and I got my slice at church, and I got my slice at home, and then I got my slice for my, you know, my recreation and all that. I got my little slices, Pastor. But life is not a pie. Life is a river. It's an abundant, ongoing, never-ending source of energy and strength. And you cheat yourself out whenever you like invest sparingly. But you'll do this if you see yourself in a way that's less than being fully capable and fully competent and fully responsible and fully able Like you don't give a don't give a slice to your family. Give them the whole pie. Like, give them all of you. Well, I can't do that if I'm getting. Yes, you can. Quit being so compartmentalized, and you can. And you know what? You can go to work, and you can also give your best at work. And people, if you have a husband or a wife right now who's working really hard and they have a career and a job that has high demands on them, please don't complain. Please don't gripe. Not unless you really don't want them to work anymore. But if you want them to have that job and you want them to have the income that they have and all that, cheer them on, please. Let them go. Let them get out of the house early and let them do what their hands find to do and do it with all of their heart. Like do it. Like give them that freedom. Don't complain. And see, you can live your life in all the different areas in a way that is passionate, that is holistic, that is full on, that is unguarded, and I promise you your boss will treat you differently. When you walk in and you say, "Hey, how can I serve? How can I help?" Like you, if you become an extra miler, don't be surprised when you get promoted. If you become a person who walks in and you get there in the morning, and rather than a body language like, "I hope you don't ask me to do nothing. Oh, how am I doing? Oh, you wouldn't believe it, man. The weekend was horrible." You're not going to get very far. You're not. But if you go in high energy, if you go in saying, "Man, I'm glad to be here. What do we need to do? How can I help?" It's amazing what will begin to happen, because you're not playing the victim. You're not blaming anybody. You don't have any excuses that you need to make. Like, you're just right out there with all. When you come home, if you walk in like, "Had a hard day," and you do that over and over again, that's kind of your profile. Don't be surprised that things start shutting down in your house. But if you make up your mind on the way home, I'm going to turn on the music. I'm going to start thanking God for my life and for my family. Like, I can't wait. I can't wait. This happened to me. Like, I was international traveling, and I got home and had jet lag and all that. But I have these two amazing grandsons, and they wanted to come see me. And I'm like, "Man, bring them over." And about 20 minutes in, I'm looking at my little two-year-old singing "The Reckless Love of God" like a wild man. And I'm going, "God, thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you, God, that it's full and it's complete." But it all starts with, and I'm not saying you're Superman, Superwoman. I know you need to get some rest. I understand all that. Please don't put this in a silly category. This is in a category where, if you'll take heed, if you'll hear me, whatever you do, the Bible says, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Like, if you just live life that way and you don't live measured or calculated or saying, "Well, you don't know what happened to me, and I just can't do that, Pastor, because," and "You don't know where I've been," and you know, you start down that road, anybody can make excuses. And anybody can pull back and state the reason why they can't be fully invested. But let's not do that. Come on. Life is a gift from God. And what you do with it is your gift back to Him. So let's not make excuses. And let's not blame people. And let's not play the victim. Let's take full ownership. Come on, for every day of our lives. And let's give it everything we have as unto the Lord. Come on, I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best father. I want to be the best mother. I want to be the best wife. I want to be the best Christian. All my heart, amen.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that you enjoyed today's teaching. If you'd like to help support this podcast, give today and help spread messages all over the world. Download our app and select Give, or go to cc.church/give. Thanks, and have a great week.